Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter was just saved in verse 16. That's where he said, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus said to him in verse 17, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then Peter took him aside right after that happened. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine that, rebuking God. Saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, there's a few points in here that we have to look at, and they pertain to the cross. It's strange, really, how few Christians actually understand the cross. Yet the cross is the most important thing that God has ever provided us with. It's everything. It's literally everything. But many people have no idea what it is. And they'll have some thought about Jesus' crucifixion when they relate to the cross, and then they get this notion of their crucifixion when they think of the cross, to take up a cross. But it's really a very vague and ambiguous concept to a lot of people. That's why you have people, Christians, saying things like, "Well, that's my cross, I guess I have to bear it." And they're usually referred to some negative situation. Christ did not consider the cross to be a negative situation. Christ considered the cross to be his purpose. His purpose was not a negative situation. So we really do need to understand the cross. We need to know how to relate to it. Because if we don't know how to relate to it, then it won't make any real sense in our lives. Then we'll walk around saying silly things like, "Well, that's my cross, I guess I have to bear it," when it relates to some sort of a problem. It's not your cross. Now, Peter had recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the first recorded person to actually recognize that specifically, with the exception of Simeon, who saw Jesus. He was a Pharisee who had been waiting for the Christ. God had showed him that he would not die before he sees the Savior. And he saw the Savior as an infant. And he knew that he was looking at the Savior. Mary was told that the Christ was coming, that she would be the person by whom he would come. And now there's Peter. So Peter is really the first one, in a salvation sort of a sense, that's recorded, that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But right after that, he actually rebukes Christ for Christ's very purpose, because that was emotionally challenging. They liked Jesus. They thought he was a good guy. They appreciated that he was very kind. And they liked him. So Peter says to him, "Far be it from you, you're not going to the cross." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew who was talking. So he went right from, "The Father has shown you this," to, "Get behind me, Satan." That's how quickly the enemy can influence us. Then he says, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus rejected a crossless message. Sometimes it happens, not always, thank God, but sometimes it happens in churches, that people's natural preferences, natural thinking, today's norms and standards are supported, accepted over the Word of God itself. People get offended easily if you step on their toes in the pulpit. And the reason is because there's a lack of cross there. People love a crossless message in some cases because it doesn't challenge their natural man. It allows Adam to stay alive. It allows iniquity to continue in Psalm 94:20 to be the throne. People like that because they find their comfort there. They'll say things like, if you don't accept sin, that you're rejecting the sinner. No, you don't reject the sinner, but you love the sinner enough that you allow the sinner to know that their sin is indeed sin. That if they don't get saved, they will go to hell. I'm sorry online if that's offensive to you. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But if it is, then maybe you need to consider where you're getting your thinking, because the Bible says, Jesus said it plain, I'm the truth, the way, and the life, John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. So if I don't accept Jesus, I don't have a chance of getting into heaven. It's all by faith. It's completely grace. It's a gift in Ephesians 2:8. It requires no work, no merit. It requires no law. It's a gift. But yet a self-righteous person is going to react at this. A person who wants to be religious and in themselves be presentable to God on that basis will be offended by this. Why? They reject the cross. A crossless message is a very popular message. You get a church where the pastor has some ability with oratory, and they have a message that they call the Bible, but don't bring a cross with it. They don't teach in categorical doctrine. They teach in vague ambiguities of love and friendship and acceptance. When friendship, love, and acceptance is not tempered by doctrine, then it becomes sentimentality and not truth. Sentimentality sends people to hell. If I say to you, I don't want you to feel bad because you're into your pet sin, yet your pet sin is keeping you from getting right with God. Your pet sin is keeping you from salvation, from receiving Christ, then your pet sin is sending you into hell. It's like saying, I don't want to make the homeowner feel bad, so I'm not going to tell them their house is on fire. Because that might scare them. That might make them upset. I don't want to upset them. I want them to feel good about their house. So I will not tell them that their house is on fire. Well, that's not going to do them a whole lot of good, is it? I'd rather step on people's toes now than have them end up in hell. I'd rather step on Christians' toes now than have them suffer eternal loss when Jesus hands us our rewards. I'd rather give people the opportunity to be right with God than make them feel good about not being right with God. But that is the way it goes in some churches, because they reject the cross. A crossless gospel is no gospel at all. It's a demonic substitute. It's a decoy. But it doesn't save lives. It doesn't save souls. It doesn't transform people into the image of Christ. but it does let people feel good about continuing in their destruction. Then it continues, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," now this is right after he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." "Then he said to his disciples," the word "then" is tote in the original language, and it means at that time. So there's a connection between those two events. Jesus telling Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," and "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There is a connection. The cross is what protects me from Satan's devices. The cross is what protects me from his strategies, and it's the place where we find our life. The cross is not the difficulty that you are facing and then trying to tell yourself you're humble. You say, "That's my cross. I have to grin and bear it." That is simply self relying on self with a religious twist, trying to go with your own resources in a difficult situation, but wanting to mix a little religion in it. It's meaningless. It's not a cross. The cross is your life. It's the place where your life is found. The cross is where the love of God is found. Without a cross, it's literally impossible to receive the love of God. You might hear about the love of God. You may have people reveal the love of God, but you won't be able to receive it because self gets in the way. Now, there's a reason why Jesus said, "Deny yourself." That reason is because in Genesis chapter 3, when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, they became self-oriented. So what he is saying essentially is get away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Get away from your self-orientation. Self-orientation is iniquity. Iniquity will control you in Psalm 94:20. And so get away from the control that Satan has over you through self-orientation. Apart from getting away from that, nothing else is going to happen for you. And then take up your cross. Now, here's the thing about taking up your cross. You can't. What does it mean? Take up your cross. What cross? How do you take it up? So people will sometimes have this vague idea in their minds, take up my cross, and they say to themselves, well, I guess that means to deny myself. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Jesus did not say, deny yourself, or take up your cross. He said, deny yourself and take up your cross. There was a distinction, there is a difference. Denying yourself is saying, put away the tree of knowledge of good and evil out of your life and stop living in self-orientation, which is iniquity. Satan is governing you there. Take up your cross is something altogether different. In Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. What happened when Jesus went to the cross? We went there with him. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16. We became one new man with Christ. That's where we became the body of Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:14, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, lives inside of you. The place where you became the body of Christ was the cross. Now, the Word of God tells you that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5, that it takes away all sin. How can I be cleansed by the blood of Christ? I've never seen Christ. I've never seen His blood. It's never touched me. So how can I be cleansed by the blood of Christ? Because those statements that I just made, I've never seen Him, it's never touched me, are not actually quite correct. They're experiential statements, but they're not positional statements. Experiential is that which you literally do experience. It is what it sounds like. But positional is what God knows about you and what God knows about your life, about who He has made you to be, about who you are in His eyes. And remember, He defines the truth. And so positionally, the reality is, and it's an experiential reality that I can't experience because of my frame of reference, but it's nonetheless absolutely correct. We were with Christ at the cross. We were on the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. In this place, in Ephesians 2:16, we became one with Him. It happened at the cross. He bled on the cross. We were His body on the cross. Peter tells us that He took our sins on His body. He took us, we were His body, we had sin. As His body, we had sin. The blood of Christ cleansed us because we were His body on the cross. Now, you can't experience this because the human frame of reference is much too small. Human experience is much too small in order to reflect reality as it actually exists. And I'm not talking simply about reality as God defines it. I'm talking about reality as in terms of physics. Andrew Lang did say, that astronomer, he was from Berkeley and then Caltech, that the universe is a much stranger place than people realize. Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. The cross is still happening. So even though my frame of reference is much too small to figure it out that I was on the cross, I am on the cross still, and I always will be in that sense, with Christ, that simply means I will always be one with Christ. Christ is on the cross at all points of time, even though He was there only a few hours. So, we were cleansed by His blood on the cross. In Ephesians 1:4, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. When did the cross take place? This is one of those places in scriptures, there's a number of them, where it's difficult to fully understand the meaning or the depth of the meaning without an understanding of time. Time is extremely important. It's the realm God created in which we are made to live. The Lamb was the structural foundation as He was being slain for the universe. It was built on the cross. Everything in the universe, whether it's time or space or planets or plants, everything in the universe was built on that foundation. Now, if I think of time in ways that it is not, which is also the way we tend to experience it, but remember, our frame of reference is much too small to experience it as it is. We experience moment by moment by moment. God experiences the whole thing all at once. Because time is not a phenomenon, it's an object. That's what Einstein showed us. It's made of fabric. Now, time and space are the same thing. The Word of God says that He holds all things together by the word of His power. Scientists have found that the universe is made of fabric. Now, we don't know exactly the nature of the fabric, but it is a fabric. And they have found that that fabric is made of information, which to a lot of people will seem very strange. But we know what that information is. It's the Word of God, because the Bible tells us so. It's the Word of God. Craig Hogan, who is one of the premier physicists of today's age, he says that the universe is made of information. And he says that if you could decode the information, it would give you something meaningful. He doesn't know what the information is because he can't decode it. We do know because God tells us. It's the Word of God. The cross is the foundation of this. The cross was the very central point of the universe upon which the scroll of the universe is unrolled. What's the first thing that happened? The cross. People will say, well, it happened 2,000 years ago. How can it be the first thing that happened? Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Apokatabolis in the original language means the laying down of the structural foundation. That's what those words literally say, the laying down of the structural foundation. The slaying of the Lamb was the laying down of the structural foundation. And so everything is built on Him. Now, there are two components to the cross. There's the cross itself, where we became one with Him, and then there's the blood that was shed on the cross that takes away our sins. I have been crucified with Christ. That means that the blood was shed on me. That's why it can take away my sins, because it was shed on me. And since I have been crucified with Christ, in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Now, some translations want to say in the Son of God. There's no good reason to say in. It is indeed of the Son of God. People say, well, you have faith in Christ, right? You don't have faith of Christ. I've got news for you. If your faith is in Christ and not of Christ, you don't have any faith at all. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And the Word is who He is. So, it has to be the faith of the Son of God, because I don't have the ability to have meaningful, saving, delivering faith in and of myself. It has to be produced by God for me, in me, so that it can be a meaningful faith. That's what His Word does. It produces His faith in me. It's His mind in my mind. Now, when you talk about faith, a lot of people will turn to Hebrews 11:1, and they say faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities not seen. That's the result of faith. That's not the source of faith. In other words, yes, if I have faith, I will have those things. But where does that come from? Romans 10:17, His Word. Now, His Word takes over my thinking. When God's Word takes over my thinking and His love takes over my mentality. Because if I turn to His Word, I also turn to His love. His Word is all about His love. He draws me to the Word with His love, and the Word magnifies the love that He has for me. When I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, I'm growing in the Word and the love of God. So this is what brings me to the cross in Jeremiah 31:3. The loving kindness of God. The Word of God is what produces that cross. The loving kindness of God will cause me to drop the self-orientation. People maintain self-orientation out of fear. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They're afraid to leave self-orientation because they think somehow something bad's going to happen to them. Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they saw that they were naked and they made themselves fig leaves. Well, the very last verse of Genesis chapter 2 tells you they were naked from the day they were created and they were not ashamed. Well, of course not. God made them that way. And then all of a sudden, when self-orientation came in, naked became a problem. It wasn't the problem. The perception was the problem. And so they made themselves fig leaves because now they experienced this awareness of difference. And they try to cover it up. And then in the very next verse, in verse 8, they hide from God. And verse 10 tells us that they hide from Him because they were afraid as a result of being naked. Well, what did that do? That simply reinforced their self-orientation. The fig leaves reinforced their self-orientation. Hiding from God reinforced their self-orientation. Everything they were doing at that point was a reinforcement of self-orientation. The cross delivers you from that. So He draws you with loving kindness, put away the self-orientation, and then He brings you through His Word to the cross. Now the cross is something the Holy Spirit produces in you as He guides you in all truth in John 16:13. You can't take up a cross the way that you take up a book. The Word of God produces the cross in you. As the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth, He transforms your mind into the mind of Christ through the Word so that you're thinking with the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, you bring every thought into the captivity of doctrine. You're thinking with the Word of God. When you're thinking with the Word of God, you're also thinking by definition with the love of God because the love of God is what sent the Word of God. If you're not thinking with the love of God, then you're not actually thinking with the Word of God either. You may think you are, but you're not. It's not the Holy Spirit. And so you think with the Word of God, it produces God's nature in you, which pushes aside your old sin nature. It doesn't eliminate your old sin nature. You can't. It's in your physical body. But it pushes it aside. So you're no longer under the influence of the old sin nature. You're under the influence of God's nature. That's the cross. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because it is the Son of God who's living in me. I'm living His life. That's the cross. I'm experiencing His thoughts. I'm experiencing His love. That's the cross. The life of God combined with the love of God. That's the cross. It's not your burden. In Ephesians 1:4, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. There's the Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world principle. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You're accepted in the Beloved, Christ being the Beloved, because you are one with Christ. That was the activity of the cross, to make you one with Christ. So you are one person with Him. He's your head, you're His body. You are one entity, one being with Christ. That is why His Spirit lives inside of you, because you are one with Christ, the one new man. Now, we have redemption through His blood, meaning that in 1 John 1:7, it cleanses us from all sin, but in Psalm 103:12, it removes the sin from time. And so, your sin doesn't exist anymore. Though you are a sinner, your sin doesn't exist, because it has been removed from time by the blood on the cross. In Matthew 7:23, there are people that Jesus doesn't know. They are the unbelievers. And the reason why He doesn't know them, because in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. As unbelievers, they never had a moment of faith, therefore their entire life was nothing other than sin, maybe not outward sin, maybe not something like fornication or drug abuse or murder or something like that. But nonetheless, whatever is not of faith is sin. Their entire life was sin. The blood removes sin. The blood removes whatever is not of faith. God has no one to know, because their entire life is removed by the blood from time. Yet at the same moment, in 1 John 3:20, Jesus knows all things. But they were taken out of time. So as far as God goes, they didn't exist. And then He talks about the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is the word ephesis, which means forgiveness, remission, or freedom. Freedom from sin. We're no longer in the bondage of sin. When Luke 6:37 says, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." Well, what it's talking about is release people from the bondage or prison of their sin, and you will be released from the bondage or prison of their sin. Not your sin, their sin. And this happens a lot to people. Somebody does something against them and they can't get over it. And in some cases, that can last decades. Well, they didn't release the person from the bondage of their sin, therefore they're not released from bondage of their sin. That's why forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness is not simply saying, "Okay, it's okay, I pardon you, whatever." No, forgiveness is taking a key, opening a jail door, and letting the person out. No longer identifying them with their transgression. That's the only way we can be delivered from other people's sins. Now, that's not going to happen at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not going to happen by natural thinking. That's going to only happen by the life of God that comes through a cross. And then it says, according to the riches of His grace. So we have forgiveness, redemption, according to the riches of His grace. According simply means by means of riches, abundance of His grace. God didn't have a reason to do it other than the fact that He is love. But that was all the reason in the universe. He is love. So He brings grace. He brings mercy. He brings forgiveness. He brings kindness. He's kind to the wicked. Why? Because He is love. Loving kindness draws people to Himself in Jeremiah 31:3. So by being kind to the wicked, He's trying to draw the wicked to Himself so that they may repent, so that they might get saved, so that they might live. He is love. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Oh, I sin. I know people who sin. No, you don't. That sin is removed by the blood that took place on the cross. Now, here's the other point of that. Why are we born of God? Because of faith. What is sin? Whatever is not of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says that we're saved by grace through faith. Romans 1:17 says we live from faith to faith. There's no sin in faith. We didn't get saved by sin. We got saved by faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And everything else in our life that is not of faith, the blood removes from time. All that is left is faith. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. In Jude 21, we keep ourselves in the love of God. That's how this all works. And the wicked one does not touch him. Satan cannot touch the cross. Satan cannot touch a believer who has an experiential cross in their life, in whom the cross has been produced. And it's not them that lives, it's Christ who lives in them. There's nothing left to touch. Now, Satan is a murderer, but how do you murder a dead man? There's nothing left to touch. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives. So there's no way for Satan to touch anyone in any way where there's a cross. This is why Satan fought so hard to prevent the cross in Gethsemane in Luke 22:42-44. In verse 44 of that passage, there was such an intense demonic attack against Jesus that he perspired blood. That is a literal condition where you perspire blood. The person who's perspiring blood is usually in a great deal of pain. They say it comes with a severe headache and a severe abdominal pain. And it does say in that passage that Jesus was in anguish. He was in extreme pain. What was going on there? Satan was trying to kill him. Why? Because he didn't want him going to the cross. That's why Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. It's not that he was trying to get away from the cross. He was trying to get to the cross. And Satan was trying to prevent it the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so, Jesus' whole purpose was the cross. If Satan had successfully kept Jesus from the cross, then there would be no foundation to creation. Nothing would exist. That was insidious. Satan tries to take the cross out of your life so that your life won't exist. That is also insidious. My life is found at the cross Apart from the cross, we're already dead in trespasses and sins. But at the cross, we find life. Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. You don't have any. You try to save your life, you don't have any life. You stop trying to save your life, self-preservation. Stop trying to live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stop trying to live according to your own thoughts, your own ways, your own opinions, and live by every word of God, which produces the cross, which produces His life, and gives you His love. If any man be in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. That's the cross. The cross takes all the old, all the negativity, all the sin, all the self-orientation, all the things that are of the flesh, all the things that the world has influenced a person in, all the influences of the enemy. It takes those things and it eliminates them from time. And the only thing that is left is that which is new. That which is the life of God. That which is the love of God. That which is the Word of God. That which is you. Because you've been made to be those things. Because it makes you one with Christ. It's very important to understand the cross. Sometimes people hear, well, you need a cross in your life to be delivered, and they shy away from it thinking that it's some sort of a negative concept, but it's not. All it's really saying is you need the life of God and the love of God. And when you draw near to those, they'll deliver you. Because those are the cross. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.